For the last 7 weeks, we have been opening up the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament, and what we've been doing is we've been looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of this first century. He's a real person, a first century guy who was a tax collector before he decided to follow Jesus, and we've been looking at his account and what the Holy Spirit said through him to us about this amazing time when Jesus stepped in bodily form into our world as one person. So that's what we've been looking at. Well, it's been a fun journey for me personally. I saw things that I'd never seen before in the book of Matthew, and I hope it was helpful for you. Also, instead of, because there's a lot of therapy that I do up here once in a while with you as my therapist. I hope it was helpful for you. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up where Matthew leaves off. We won't be looking exclusively at Matthew like we have been, but now we're going to pick up with the very last thing that Matthew records Jesus saying to his disciples. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the final chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, the final two verses, and we're going to take a look at that. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will put the words on the screen so you don't have to worry about seeing them. And then also, if you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one today. We have a free stack of Bibles there in the back. Please take one home as a gift from God to you. I was going to say from our gift to you. Yeah, the Bible goes beyond that. All right, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Now, even if you're not a regular churchgoer, chances are you've heard those words at least spoken once. This is a passage of Scripture that is well known. In fact, it's so well known that people identify it with a name. They call this passage something. Does anyone know what that is? You just say it out loud. They call this passage the Great Commission. We have an educated group here. Very good. The Great Commission. So this is a passage that is so well known, it actually has a name for it, the Great Commission. Now, before we dive in, though, I need to acknowledge the white elephant in the room here surrounding this passage. There's actually, it takes on a couple different forms, but here's some that come to mind. As we begin this series with this passage, I am beyond acutely aware that this is one of the least popular topics to talk about. I'm acutely aware of that. And I think one of the reasons is this passage has a cringe factor for many Christians and a cringe factor for many non-Christians. For the Christians, again, this isn't for everybody, only probably 90%. So we'll just leave it at that. But one of the reasons this has a cringe factor is because we know it. We know it as the Great Commission. We know it as this is the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. We know that this is, at least as recorded in Matthew, we know this is very, very, very important. And most of us also know we're not doing it. So there's kind of that cringe factor of, oh, yes, yes, that Great Commission. I'm on it. I'm on it. Yep, great. That Great Commission, yep, got it. So with Christians, there's that cringe factor because many of us, we recognize, oh man, I'm not, my life, if I'm honest, I'm not doing this. Then the cringe factor for those who aren't Christians, who don't identify themselves as Christians, the cringe factor there might be this, that you wonder, well, people believe a lot of things. Why as Christians can't you just believe what you believe and let me believe what I believe? I don't force my beliefs on you. Why do you have to force your beliefs on me? So you look at a verse like this and you're like, see, this confirms my fears. You're all about trying to force your beliefs on others. So I get that. I get that this passage has a cringe factor. I just got back from a conference. Once a year, we're a part of the Covenant family of churches, and once a year we have our conference has an annual meeting, and that was down in Mankato this year, so I was down there. Well, like a lot of conferences, it had workshops where you have the stuff that everybody does together, and then they have these breakout workshops where they get different rooms, and then you choose what you want to go to. Well, if you've ever been to conferences, you know how there's the big room workshops and the little room workshops, right? They have the big room workshops for the workshops where lots of people want to go to. You know, they've got the popular speaker or the popular topic. And then you have little room workshops where a couple of people awkwardly walk in and go, wow, it's me and you, huh? All right. Great Commission. If this were a workshop, would it be a big room workshop or a little room workshop? It would be, yeah. You know, unless, again, I'm not trying to insult those of you who God has gifted in evangelism. Also, some of you who have had a recent conversion to the way of Christ, you're like, how could everyone not want to be there? And there's a small segment that is in that place. But for most of us, it's like, I got to get out there and do it. So there's a cringe factor for a lot of us. Well, precisely because this is a topic that not most of us are drawn to, that's why we're doing it. Because it's in that category of very, very important, but most of us wouldn't self-select it. And we're not a workshop or conference. We're a church. And as a church family, we can't just ignore this. For far too many people, the great commission has become the great omission. And that just should not be that way. So we're going to press into this. But what I'm excited about, and I say this with all sincerity, is as I've been preparing for this, I'm finding my own personal cringe factor is reducing. And partly because I'm realizing so clearly now that a lot of the reason I cringe is because I haven't properly understood the Great Commission. And I'm making associations that are about the way I was trained rather than the way things should be biblically. And so I have cringe factor because I'm thinking, I got to make the Jesus pitch. I have to go knock on the door of strangers, or I have to go to some park with a brochure, and then I have to go up to somebody, and I have to tell them the stuff, and then I have to get them to repeat after me this prayer at the bottom. And that's the Great Commission. And unless God tells you to do that as one small but important piece, that's not the Great Commission. And so for me, it's been refreshing to look at the scripture, look at this big idea of evangelism and sharing and reaching out, and to go, you know what? This really is a great commission. In fact, the title of our series is The Best Job Ever. And my hope is, for those of you who are believers, that by the end of our several weeks here together looking at this, if you have that high cringe factor, you're not only going to find the cringe factor reduced, but you're going to be able to see this as something that is both important and something that you see great personal value and connection with doing. And you realize, this, I can do this with God's help. And for those of you who aren't Christians, my hope for you, first of all, let me say, I'm thrilled that you're here. We are honored that you're here. And my hope for you is that you'll understand more why over the next couple weeks, why we feel compelled to share these things, why it isn't about us trying to force anything, but why we can't not say something about this, why we're compelled to do so. So that's where I'd like us to go. Well, those are the disclaimers. Let's begin to dig into the Great Commission. If you have your bulletin, why don't you pull out the yellow sheet, and one of the things you'll see is a little play on words there. That this really is a great commission. And it is a commission in the sense of you're not alone in this. And it is a great commission in the sense of it is really a tremendous honoring thing that God has called us into. Well, if we were to break this great commission down into two main components, here are the ones I would come up with. And we're actually in your notes. Let's start with the second one, and then we'll go to the first. If you're filling in blanks, in the second blank, write the word disciples. Because the Great Commission, really the end game, which is not really an end game because you never finish this, but what the goal in the Great Commission is to make disciples. Make disciples. And for a lot of us, that's a paradigm shift. Because even though we knew that that's what the Great Commission said, we weren't taught to make disciples. We were taught how to make converts or how to attempt to make converts. And that is a big, important distinction, the distinction between disciples and converts. One of the reasons I believe Christian outreach has such a high cringe factor has to do with misunderstanding, that it's really about discipleship rather than about converts. Here's a quote that I came across as I was preparing for today that I think a lot of people can resonate with. And that is this: how many evangelism programs, meaning programs where we try to share our faith, how many evangelism programs have you encountered in which sharing the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came and died for our sins and was the Son of God, how many evangelism programs have you encountered in which sharing the gospel assumes no relationship and Jesus is sold like soap? You know, and again, I think one of the reasons we can resonate with that is because for a lot of us, we were taught to give a Jesus pitch. We were taught to give a Jesus pitch. And we cringe because we know the world doesn't need a Jesus pitch. I get a lot of pitches every day. I get pitches from people who are trying to sell me their things. I get them in the internet. I will not do those surveys ever. Because every time you fill out one of those surveys, woo, every day, here's a great sale at this, you know, thing. And then they sell your information to somebody else. And you get bombarded in your email account. And you get bombarded. I go crazy. If I ever ran for office, my platform would be commercials cannot all be at the same time. You know, do you ever notice that? On TV or on the radio, you hit scan trying to get off of the commercial. And everyone's doing the commercials at the same time. Conspirators. You know, so... You know, because they all want to give you their message, and they know you don't want to listen to it, so they bombard you. So we get messages all the time. Well, we don't. Our goal in the Great Commission is not to give a Jesus pitch. It's to help people understand who he really was, not just a simple pitch. People need more than a pitch. At the conference I was at, I got to reconnect with some of my friends who are planting churches, and one of them named Rob, he's down in Apple Valley. And as he was starting a new church, you know, people would say, well, why are you planting a church in Apple Valley? Because, I mean, Apple Valley, isn't everything great? And he said, their phrase is this. They said, there's a lot of pain behind the porches. There's a lot of pain behind the porches. And that's not just true for Apple Valley. That's true for Shoreview, North Oaks, Roseville, Mountains View, every place around here. You know, there's a lot of pain behind the porch. A lot of us with our lives or even with our homes, it can look really good on the outside. But people need more than a Jesus pitch, because there's a lot of pain behind the porches. There are a lot of people right now who are feeling such financial stress. And to not have a life-giving faith in God, to not have the Holy Spirit guiding you, and still you're on your own trying to navigate what you should do, to not have God's principles that you're putting into practice, boy, that's a scary place to be. There's people that need more than a Jesus pitch. They need a real connection with God who can help them navigate that. There's a lot of parents right now who are scared to death. You know, as their kids get older or as their kids enter school, you know, and as they see some of their kids, the people that are trying to be friends with their kids or the kids that their kids are trying to be friends with, and they see all of the stuff out there that is not just out there, but it's actively coming after them. It used to be to look for some of this stuff, like pornography things, you had to look for it. It looks for them. And there's parents who are scared to death. And to not have a living, real relationship with a God who you can turn to and others you can turn to and people who can help you during that time and help your kids during that time, to not have access to that, they need, you know, people need more than a Jesus pitch. There are a lot of relationships, marriage relationships, that, oh, they need an act of God to come in if there's going to be any hope of salvation in that marriage or reconciliation. And for those of us, all of us, we imagine trying to not have prayer as part of your relationship, your marriage, your family. Imagine that. There are people that don't have that. Or when they pray, their words just go out to something that doesn't exist. There's people that need more than a Jesus pitch. And we could go on and on. We could talk about loneliness. Loneliness is a huge factor. And it doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook. In fact, sometimes you can see the desperation in people through how many friends they have on Facebook. They need more than a Jesus pitch. I could go on all day with this. You know what I'm saying, right? There's pain behind the porches. And people need more than someone just to knock up on the door, go through their thing, so their spiel, so they can relieve their conscience, and then they walk away. Or even, and I'm going to step on some toes here, maybe not in this room, but I, you know, I'll step on some toes, spending thousands of dollars to go to another country and do a well-performed Jesus pitch and then leave without knowing how those people are going to get followed up with? That's not the Great Commission. It's not the Great Commission unless you are part somehow, whether it's one piece, you came in and gave a presentation so that the local people can make disciples. We need more than a Jesus pitch. We need to discover that there is a real God who can change our life. And most importantly, to know that where we place our faith, it matters for eternity. Well, one of the things that I am excited about as I look at this is that, again, it doesn't come down to our shoulders. It doesn't come down to you as an individual. If you don't do this by yourself, then it doesn't work. This is a great commission. The Spirit of God is working at work. And then we've got this thing called the church. We have this thing called the church that God has created. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this is a passage that is one of the most often quoted passages there is when it comes to this idea that God had called the church, where his body, as Jesus left, his body becomes us. He speaks of us as the body of Christ. And so working together, we disciple people. Take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start with verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So God gives these specific gifted people to be able to do some of these things, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to go beyond just a Jesus pitch, to do a real work of the ministry that builds up this body of Christ until we obtain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at this language of maturing and growing and becoming more, really becoming a discipleship, more like Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are able to grow up in every way into him who is the head of this body, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Now, we could really stop and try to digest almost every phrase in there, but I'm giving it to more in big picture form today just to show that this is part of the Great Commission. In fact, this is the strategy for the Great Commission, for us to now be a part of Jesus' body. And as God gifts us, we're all working together to do the things that Jesus did, to proclaim the things that Jesus proclaimed, so that people could be brought up into maturity in Christ. And one of the reasons this matters so much for you now as an individual, besides us just as a group, as an individual, you're in the best position to help disciples. Because if you invite someone into the body, and what we're assuming right now is you're bringing them into a life-giving body, not just an institution, organized religion, but an organism that is really Jesus is alive and working through the people. So when you bring someone into that, you are in the best position then as an individual to work as part of this Great Commission to help that person. Because you know their needs more than they do. You can, they'll feel more comfortable asking questions probably of you. And if you don't know the answers, you can specifically try to help them with that. You're in a better position, in a more highly motivated place to pray for them as individuals. You can introduce them to other people so they can start to build relationships with these other believers. Do you see how this works together? There are things you can't do alone, but there's also things that we can't do as a group unless each one of us does our part. So we're all part of this great co-mission. Discipleship is a great commission. There's an individual piece. There's also the group piece. And that is also true for the second aspect. Let's go back to our notes now. We just talked a little bit about discipleship. I just kind of gave more of a 10,000-foot flyover there on discipleship. Let's talk about the second piece of the Great Commission. And that is to extend invitations. We are to make disciples. That is the key of the Great Commission. But you can't really make disciples unless you extend invitations. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it up on this one, Matthew chapter 4. And there's a reason why I'm having you actually open to it if you have it. So if you have your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And let's take a look at this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. We started with Matthew at the very end. Now we're turning to Matthew towards the beginning. And I want to show you something here. Matthew 14 and 18. Matthew 4, 18 through 19. All right, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers. Simon, who is called what? Peter. Okay, so remember this guy, Peter. And who's the next guy? Andrew, his brother. Okay, so while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, there's a couple reasons I want to show you this. This is Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. And Matthew ends his account. The very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew, is, "Hey, disciples, go make disciples." That's the very last thing. The reason I had you turn here is, if you turn back and you look at how Matthew starts, what we looked at right now in Matthew 4, this is the first place Jesus speaks to his disciples. And the first thing he says to his disciples is, "Follow me and I'm going to teach you how to reach out. I'm going to teach you how to make fishers of men." And the very last thing he says to his disciples is, "Go, reach out, make disciples." I find that interesting that Matthew does that. Now, one of the reasons it's important to read through the whole of Scripture is that the Bible is so nuanced. Because as you look at this passage, you could come away with the conclusion of, it is all the work of God. It is exclusively the work of Jesus. Who called Peter in this passage? It was Jesus, right? Jesus himself called Peter. Who called Andrew in this passage we just read, Matthew 4? Who was it? It was Jesus. Jesus himself called Andrew and Peter. Okay? So Jesus did the calling. Now, does the Bible ever contradict itself? No, it doesn't. But is the Bible rich and nuanced? Yes. And does the Bible present paradoxes? Yes. In fact, let me show you one of these paradoxes that we see. We've just read that it was Jesus who called Peter, Jesus who called Andrew. Let's look at the book of John, as John records this. The next day, John, and now right now this John that you're reading up at the top, this John is John the Baptist. The John at the bottom, that's a reference, that's the author through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John. Okay, so next day, John the Baptist is standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, John the Baptist did, as Jesus walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned to them, following, and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come, you'll see." So they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Now, we know from, as we're going to discover here soon, the name of one of these two disciples. It's Andrew. Andrew. Now, who introduced Andrew to Jesus? According to this passage, who introduced Andrew to Jesus? John the Baptist. All right, let's look at the next thing, and look what happens. All right, so one of the two who heard John speak, John the Baptist, and followed Jesus was Andrew. And Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew finds his own brother, Simon, later called Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Who brought Peter to Jesus? Andrew did, yeah, and Jesus did, and it's a great co-mission. It's the work of God working through people. Now, do we have one more of the passages from John, or I just elaborate? Okay, well, if we were to continue, if we had more time, and we continued to read right from here, picked up where it left off, we'd see Jesus call someone named Philip to follow him. Philip follows him. Philip goes and gets somebody named Nathanael. Nathanael comes to Jesus. There is this great commission that the Holy Spirit is at work and Jesus is ultimately calling. And ultimately, if someone's going to become a disciple of Jesus, it is because of the work of God in their hearts. But we also see God working through people. And people extending invitations. Come and see Jesus. And can they meet Jesus apart from the church? Yeah. But the church is also where the hands and feet of Jesus, where the body of Christ. And so if a church is doing what the church is supposed to be doing, then part of bringing him to Jesus is bringing him to a healthy body of believers where they're discipled and they meet and they experience God in their midst. Yes, there's a personal relationship one-on-one with God, but we can't overlook what it says about the body here on earth. So there's a great co-mission going on here, the work of God working through people. And again, just looking back now as you read Matthew, you can see this language pop out at you. So let's take a look at the two Matthew passages. Here's going back to Matthew. Look at this. Jesus' fame spread. And they brought Jesus, all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and Jesus healed them. Another passage, Matthew 9. Behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Jesus. So there's a sense at which part of the Great Commission, one part of it is extending these invitations about bringing people to Jesus, connecting them individually with the Savior, connecting them also with the body. This last week, we were talking about some of these things with our middle schoolers at youth group, and I had one of my BFOs. For those of you who are new, a BFO is a blinding flash of the obvious. Blinding flash of the obvious. I had this blinding flash of the obvious, and that was this, that the Great Commission actually works. It actually works. Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What did he do to those people who followed him? He made them fishers of men. The work of God through them, and then the disciples that they made, who then made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, who made disciples, they so transformed the world that history is divided based on Jesus' birth. It doesn't line up perfectly with the year, but that was the intent. The whole AD, BC thing, that originally began as an attempt to divide history on the basis of Jesus Christ. From this little group of people doing what Jesus said, we are now to a place in history. We are now to a place in history where the last stat I heard was there are 600 Christian churches now for every one unreached people group. That if just one in 600 churches would open themselves and be used by God to reach an unreached people group, every tongue, tribe, and nation on this planet would have heard this news that Jesus instructed this small group of disciples to follow. So this matters. This works. So the question then that begs is, are we participating in the Great Commission, or are we participating in the Great Omission? Let me show you some sobering stats. There's a place to write these down in your notes. This is sobering stuff. Evangelical churches witness blank conversions per 100 attenders. Let me explain what that means. An evangelical church is a church that really believes that you can have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That it's not about whether you were baptized, that that's what is the only thing that matters. It's not about who your parents were, that in evangelical churches believes the Bible is God's word, at least they're supposed to, Bible is God's word, and that this is real, is a real heaven and a real hell, and where your faith is matters. That's an evangelical church. So these are churches highly motivated, at least should be, to witness. In the course of 1 year, let's hit the number here. In the course of 1 year, evangelical churches witness 3 conversions per 100 attenders. Wow, that's not a lot. There's a lot of reasons for this, but I think one of the reasons is just individuals dropping the ball when it comes to the Great Commission. And take a look at how, let me show you this next stat, and you'll see a direct correlation here. We had Mike Brown, he's the director of church planting for our conference, came in and talked with our elders a couple weeks ago. And he said this. He said, the average Christian invites someone to church once every 28 years. The average Christian invites someone to church once every 28 years. And I have no idea how you even get a statistic like this. But let's say they're off by 27 percentage points or whatever. That's still no wonder. No wonder that right now, this, I just got the updated stats this week. Right now, an average of 3,500 churches in America will close their doors for the last time this year. They'll close their doors. 3,500 churches in America will go under this year. You think there's a relationship between that and us living out the Great Commission? So that's the state of things. There's a quote, let's put this up on the screen, the quote by Peter Drucker. there are a number of principles that we can draw from the business world. There's a lot that you cannot apply from the business world to churches, but here's one that I think is dead on, whether you're a church or a business. An organization begins to die the day that it begins to run for the benefit of the insiders and not the benefit of the outsiders. Let me read that again. An organization, or in our case, an organism, begins to die the day it begins to run for the benefit of the insiders and not the benefit of the outsiders. When it becomes all about us who are already here, when we are not reaching out, you begin to die. And we're certainly seeing that. In fact, one of the reasons why I feel so passionate about this, as I look at what the scriptures actually say, is if we don't speak for people who aren't here, nobody will. There's no voice at the table for them. In our church here, we have women who said, we want to do stuff together. And so they'll come to me and they'll say, we have an idea for the girls' night out, or we want to do a retreat, or we want to do this. Great! How can I help you? How can I support you? How can I tell people about what you're doing? They have a need, a desire, they advocate for it, and boom, we respond to it. Men, a bunch of them said, hey, how can we get men together? Can we go to Boundary Waters? You bet, that's a great idea. People coming with who say, I would love to get into a Bible study. Can we do that, and can you tell people about it? Yes. There are those of us who are parents, and we are advocates for our kids. And we, at this church, we want to make sure that what is being taught is helping and making a difference and that there's opportunities. Some of you, that's what initially drew you here, is the opportunities that we've got for your kids. You know, we want to know that they're safe. Tony sent me an email, said, and he wrote it amazing, Tony Fontaine. He's like, just so you know, my son escaped from the nursery a couple weeks ago. So when I hear these things, I'm like, we can get new gates, and we have brand new gates from Target right now that are strong because a parent said, hey, there's a problem. I'm advocating for this problem. Let's fix it, and we fix it. People who aren't here, yeah, escaped. Yeah, I know. believe me, I know. But the people who aren't here, they can't advocate for themselves. And the people who we know, who are neighbors, friends, family, we need to advocate for them and remind ourselves that we have a great commission here. And when was the last time we as a church are praying for people who don't know Christ? What are we doing together? So this is very, very real. We need to represent people who aren't here. And as individuals, there is nobody better positioned than you to reach out to your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers and the other people in your school. Nobody. And you need a help with that, because if it's just you on your own strength, you're going to get laughed at and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes even with Jesus working through you. I mean, they killed him. They did. Paul, they tried really hard, and then they eventually got him in the end. So will it always work 100% certainty? No, but no one is better positioned than you are to care for that person, to pray for that person, to know what to say and what not to say. Nobody's better positioned than you. So as individuals, you need to do your part in the Great Commission. And then as a church, well, first, before I move on to that, as individuals, you need to also believe God's promises. There's not a promise of certainty that it's going to work out the way you want it to work out or on your timeline, but most of the people at this church, in fact, you could make the case that all of the people at this church at some point received an invitation. And most of them, it was an individual saying, come and see. For most people. So does it work? Yeah. Does it work all the time? No. But does it work? Yes. Now, as a church, there's that part, the individual part, but as a church, we also work together on this. I thank God for those of you who set out those signs. We have some road signs that we set out. It might seem like a trivial thing. Why do we got to set up these out every week? Because we have people at our church on their connection card. Bruce and Debbie Anderson, how did you hear about a church? Well, we saw a sign that someone put out there, and the Holy Spirit used it to bring us to this church. Once a couple times a year, we'll pool our money as a church, we'll put together a nice mailer, and we'll send it out to the community. As a group, we'll do that. And there's people, Freemans, right? You guys got the mailer, and that's what God used to say, hey, let's check out this church. And now they're Christians. No, they're already Christians. They're already believers. But hopefully you find this church is helpful and life-giving for you and your family, you know? So there's, God uses that. He uses these things. He uses mailers. He uses these signs. These things that we do together. Sometimes we've done things like parades and the PECs. Was it Roseville Parade, right? That's where you connected with us. You know, and so the Roseville Parade, we did this thing called the Slice of Shoreview some time ago. And last service, Chris and Jessica Montgomery sit in the front row. That's where we connected with them. So God uses individual things. He uses these things we do as a group. Does the Great Commission work? Yes. In fact, this is exciting. Well done, good, faithful servants. Because last week for Easter, we had 400 people in attendance. And when you consider that our first Easter together, 2008, we had 207, we doubled. God is blessing what you and we are doing. That's not us. We can't take credit for that. It's what God is doing. He has a plan and purpose for this church. And as we share and invite, God does something. And you need to know, those of you who, you need to know that statistically, we should be shrinking because statistically we are at the worst place, worst size of a church. Statistically, across our nation, churches between kind of where we are, the 250-ish on a regular Sunday, they are declining at the fastest rate of all churches in the country, at 1% per year. The average church our size in America is declining by 1% per year. So we should have been, I don't know the math, we should have been 1% off of 207, you know, each year. So does this work? Yes, as we engage in the Great Commission. And so, well done. Those of you who think, I'm just putting out a sign. Those of you who think, I'm just praying when they say pray. Those of you who said, I'm extending invitations. Well done, good, faithful servants, because God keeps his promises. And as we're faithful to what he says, he blesses it as he promised he would. And it's been so good, even just in my preliminary prep stuff for this message today and this series, I'm excited that I'm finally being able to disassociate what gave me the highest cringe factor. I'm finally able to put behind and go, okay, for me personally, the Great Commission is not me going and doing cold call Jesus pitch stuff. It's not. In fact, for those of you who are going to be able to join us for the next couple weeks, let me show you. You don't have to write any of this down because this is what we're going to start talking about next week. Take a look at this. Some things that I'm discovering or rediscovering or not just knowing in my head now but starting to understand in my heart about this. This really is the best job ever. Number one, because nothing matters more and life is so short. Why would you invest in things that don't matter? So we're a part of this thing that where nothing matters more. Number two, you're not alone in this. You're not alone. We're in this together. Three, you have good news to share. You have good news to share. If you are filled with lots of anxiety, I can't share about Jesus. Partly, probably, it's because we need to help with that because you probably have a paradigm that is a carryover. You know, because we have good news to share. We have exciting news to share. It's about how do you say this right rather than, they're not. This isn't good news. This is, here, come to church. If it's that, then that's not good news. If it's God can change your life for the better, that's good news. Number four, it's not as inherently awkward as you may have been taught. We are all gifted differently. And God, he'll stretch us on the areas where we're not gifted, but primarily he wants to work through your area of giftedness. And those of you who are confrontational, we need some confrontational people to reach confrontational types of folks or people who wouldn't otherwise be reached. For those of you who aren't confrontational, we need a lot less confrontational people to reach people who aren't so confrontational. This all works together. Number five, the personal benefits are unmatched. We'll really get into that next week. This is cool. And number six, this is unbelievable. Number six, you're not accountable for the results in this job. You're just accountable to be obedient. The pressure to change a person isn't up to you. In fact, that's up to God. Ours is just to be obedient. So this is good news. This is good news. And my hope is, over the next several weeks, we can understand that it's not just a commission, it is a great co-mission. We're in this together. And that it is a great commission. This is not just a got-to, this is a get-to. This is a get-to. Well, let's seal this time together. So worship band, why don't you come on up? They prepared a great song that is all about, hey, God, it is you I'm going to live for from this point on. I'm not going to be one of these insiders where it's all about me. I want to live for you. And at this time also, we'll be receiving an offering. And for those of you who are new here, what I would love for you to do if you haven't yet is to just put that connection card in the offering basket. That's it. You know, I don't expect that you should feel any obligation to feel like you have to contribute to this mission here. So if you're a guest, please let the offering plate pass. For those of you who are regulars here, I want to do another prayer that comes out of my Lutheran history. So we won't do this one every week either. It won't be all Lutheran all the time. Don't worry. But here's a prayer that I'd love for us to pray together. And one of the reasons, let me get my vocal cords working here. Hold on a second. One of the reasons that I love this prayer is I found myself praying this. We used to do this every week. And I found that there are different times where, because I learned it without knowing I was learning it, there are times I just pray this, and I don't pray it mechanically, but I can pray it from my heart because the words can't really be improved on in this. So as we now offer ourselves and we offer our gifts, let's pray this prayer together as we offer ourselves and our gifts. O Lord our God, maker of all things, through your goodness you have blessed us with these gifts. With them we offer ourselves to your service and dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made, for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.